So it's a grace and a privilege tonight to welcome Susan to Sony. Many of you are probably familiar with her. She's been on EW10 many times, Catholic Radio, Relevant Radio. She's written a number of books, I think seven, Purgatory, Beautiful Prayers for the Souls in Purgatory, different teachings of the saints, the church in Purgatory. It's a very consoling doctrine. And it's something, though, that it benefits us, too. When we pray for the souls in purgatory, we make a friend for all eternity, and they're praying for us, they're interceding for us. That's part of the mystical body of Christ, part of the communion of saints. So Susan's going to be talking different aspects here. We planned this strategically October 19th towards the end of October in anticipation of the month of November, which is the month dedicated to the souls in purgatory. You know, each month, like this is the month of the Holy Rosary, and November is the month of the souls in purgatory. So as Catholics, Holy Mother Church asks us to step up our prayers for them in for the souls in purgatory. So that's one reason we have her here, and we're graced and blessed.
And we'll get you out of purgatory as soon as possible. And if I cough a little bit, it's the incense. I'm allergic to incense. Not perfume, but incense. Okay. Oh, it's just, thank you. It took 2 years, I think, to get here. Last year, we got our wires crossed. I had to be in two places at once. And Father Parker, Holy Father Jr., I call him, doesn't bilocate yet, and neither do I. So thanks for coming back this year. I was hoping you would. I just want to, again, thank you for also coming to a very holy place. I get to go to parishes all over the country, and you know, you feel the presence of God in some in a very strong way, although he's always here, but you feel something more powerful in different churches when you're with different priests. And you got one heck of a holy, holy priest, and you are one heck of a holy parish, too. So thank you for letting me join you. I just love it. It's just the power of the prayers. It's like when he was driving me from Chicago, I could see this chapel in a distance, and the first thing I thought about was, that's John Vianney's church up there. His little John Vianney is up here. So I feel like, I haven't been to his shrine yet, but this certainly feels like it. So pray for him. I pray for him every single day. I've known him for several years, I'm sure because he's so holy, he gets barbed here and there. So your prayers, especially the children's prayers, are very powerful for this very holy priest. So what I'd like to do is, and I've got the time again, I'm not going to keep you here forever, maybe 5 hours, that's about it. We'll stay till midnight, there's plenty of food. But I just like to share with you how I got here, what happened to me on this journey these past 17 years. It'll be 17 years I've been doing this since the Feast of St. Jude. I figured, am I that impossible, Blessed Mother? I had to start on his feast day. And share with you the fruits of this, what happened, and also the fruits of Medjugorje. I know that apparition has not been approved yet. So I'm just speaking to you from my own personal experience and what happened to me. So before I do, if you could bear with me one more prayer. I usually like to start out with the St. Gertrude prayer. St. Gertrude is a great mystic, German mystic. And this prayer, the legend said that was given to her by our Lord to release 1,000 souls. So let's do it together, if you know it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Eternal Father, I offer you the most precious blood of thy divine Son, Jesus, in union with the masses said throughout the world today, for all the holy souls in purgatory, for sinners everywhere, for sinners in the universal church, those in my own home and within my family. Amen. Her feast day is November 16th. Didn't realize that I was going to be so connected with her. We've got her on the altar. Also, that was the day that I was confirmed on her day. Didn't know that until I started looking at some dates and things that are not by accident. But people ask me, do 1,000 souls really get released from purgatory? Is that really true? I got that question all the way up the Purgatory Trail, and so I did some research, and this is what I found. The fact is that theologians tell us, and this is, I'm reading this out of my new book, Praying with the Saints for the Holy Souls, so a whole story about that is in here, but I'm just going to read you what the research that I discovered. Theologians tell us we may not be certain of the exact number. However, the number 1,000 is biblical and symbolic for infinite. We do know that our Lord points to the efficacy of our prayers offered up for these suffering souls. So, quote, 1,000 souls released means more than we can count and more than we dare ask. So that 1,000 means infinite. And one day, St. Gertrude asked our Lord, because she had a great devotion for the souls, so did her sisters in the convent, and she asked our Lord how many souls his mercy would release from purgatory. And he replied that his love desires to release all souls from purgatory. And he encouraged her to pray with confident assurance and to ask more than we dare for their release. So in other words, our Lord is telling us to pray with zeal. He's telling us to pray with fervor. And he's saying to ask big and be bold, not only in releasing souls in purgatory, but also in your own petitions and your own needs in your own life. Be big and ask bold. In fact, Our Lady in Medjugorje says the same thing. Don't be afraid to ask big. You know, we have our little overnight bag of what things we need. And I mean, I had my life in my little overnight bag, and I thought I was going to be at my company until I retire. I had no idea, never even dreamed or desired that I'd be traveling all over the country speaking about purgatory, because purgatory wasn't this devotion I had. You know, this is not something that was doing my whole life. So I want to go back then and share with you. So how did I get involved in this? Beats me. You know, people think some people get lights and revelations and they get visions and dreams, and people ask me, did you get dreams? No, I don't want any dreams, and I don't want any appearances either. I scare easily. You know, I'm Italian. I don't need people coming through my window. Just get me through the day is all I ask. But this is what happened. I did go on a pilgrimage to Medjugorje, and again, it will be approved. You just wait. And I did see Our Lady. I saw Our Lady. Rosary turned to gold, and I saw the sun pulsate. And on Good Friday, she appeared on Mount Krzyzewak, and that's this 1,800-foot mountain with this 33-ton cross up there, and it was pitch black. I don't know what it's like out here. I haven't been outside yet in the dark here, but it was pitch black. They have no electricity in Medjugorje. They had no roads. It was just very, I don't even know what it was. It was. I felt like I was in another world. They were so pure. They lived in hovels. They had to get their own water. They had no bathrooms. It was quite a, I don't know why I did that. I don't know what got into me. But I decided I wanted to go see the Blessed Mother. So I did see her on Mount Krzyzewak. And also, prior to that trip, which was in 1993, I was hit by a cab in Chicago. And I was in the loop. I decided to take a little break, which I never do. And I was just tired that Friday, and I decided just to go for a walk. And I came out and crossed the street, and the cab, you know, was coming right. He wasn't slowing down, he was accelerating. And he came right at me and hit me, and I found the hood of the cab. And my first reaction was, people say, did your life flash in front of you? I said, no. I looked at him. I thought, how dare you do this to me? You know. And then he hit me again. I was going under the hood, and he hit me again. And actually, it was the second hit that pushed me away from him. And I flew 50 feet. And so I had that, you know, I had vein damage, not bones. I didn't break any bones. I had vein damage, venous distension, they call it, damaged veins, which called swelling and leakage in your leg, and your leg is always swollen, and you have, and of course I fell on my hip, and the bursa or whatever they call it was smashed, and so I've had arthritis, and it was a pain in the neck, and so in the leg, I've had that for 12 years, and I couldn't fly. I had to be careful for blood clots, and so I got permission from the doctor to go, and when I did go, what happened was, and I'm just going to cut to the chase with this, because I don't want to dwell on it. I didn't go for a cure. I never thought of asking Our Lady or Our Lord, would you fix my life? It never even occurred to me. The only thing that occurred to me was she was there. And our mother planted in our young hearts the seed of a devotion to her since we were little children. And so I prayed my rosary most of my life, and she became my best friend. And I thought, if she's in town, I want to go see her. And so really that was it. And I find out, you know, after climbing Mount Krzyzewak, I come down the mountain and I go home and I find out that visible damage that I had sustained for 12 years was gone. And I was shocked. And I called my mother and she said, go to the doctor. And I went to the doctor, and this is in Northwestern in Chicago, and he told me not to climb the mountain. Well, I climbed the mountain. You know, what do? You climb the mountain. She was there. I had to climb that mountain. And he, when I told him what I did, he walked out of the room. But he came back, and of course, he looked at my leg, and he had seen it 10 days before. And there was this lump that was there for 12 years, and it was very painful. And when he saw it 10 days later, it was as flat as this wood. And he walked out of the room, and he came back in, and he said, dear, this is a miracle. You're blessed. And I said, can you put that in writing? You know, and I thought, I got to get this in writing and send it back to Medjugorje. So he waited 3 years before he did that. And I got to fly all over the world. And the first thing I did was I ran to all her shrines. I just wanted to go where she was. I always had that dream of doing that. And I wanted to go to the Holy Land. And those were my gifts. But when I went back to Medjugorje 3 years later, Father Slavko, God rest his soul, he's died since then. He interviewed me for their magazine in Medjugorje. So it's one of the registered healings that is in the books until this gets approved. There's a register of healings that will be presented to the Pope when they start doing they already started the investigation, and so it's in there. So where did purgatory come in? Well, also something else happened. I started to speak on purgatory. I started reading about these souls, and I was just fascinated by their story. Somebody give me a little book called Read Me Your Root. It was $1.25, and I was just fascinated by these stories. I was fascinated that they were helpless and that they needed our help. I was fascinated that in the business world, it's quid pro quo. You do for me, I do for you. You help me, I help you, and then I'll repay you 100,000 times. I thought, I'll take that, because I could use all the friends I could get. So I started to pray for them, and I started to talk about it. People were asking me to talk about it, and I had to do research. So I started to do research, and you know, it's like dating. You go out, and you go to the movies, and you start talking, and then you go out again, and you go out to eat, and then you go out again, and then you start sharing the cream in their coffee, and you know, that's how it was. It just didn't, this love didn't happen overnight. It was just this slow process, you know, like any relationship. So I started to speak. I was in Kentucky, and my mother said, you know, our ancestors migrated from Italy to New York, couldn't find work, and they ended up in Kentucky. So look up this lady while you're there and talk to her, one of the aunts. So I did. And she said, you know, your relatives are buried here. And I said, yes, I understand my great aunt. I understand my great great grandmother. And she says, you know, the church is here where your grandmother lived, and it's 100 years old. So I got to go to the church where my grandmother was married and walk down the aisle. Nothing was changed. And it was just really just very touching. And so I didn't get to the cemetery. So I asked the woman who coordinated the conference, would you go to the cemetery for me? And would you pray before the graves for me? And if they have any documentation, can you get that for me? Because I just want to know more about them. And what did they die of? And when did they die? No problem. A couple weeks later, she sends me the papers. So, and I'm reading the papers, and I'm looking at the date. And I was hit by this cab on August 11th, 1983. And August 11th, to my surprise, is the feast of St. Susanna, it's the feast of St. Clare, and it's the feast of St. Philomena, St. Philomena. So I'm reading, you know, I'm reading the papers, and there was a little girl who died, and her name was Little Mary, and I learned that my grandmother had a little sister. I didn't know that there was another little sister. And so as I'm reading the papers of her death, little did I know that on that same day, August 11th, 1933, 50 years prior, she was involved in a car accident. And she dies of burns, and I survive. And I just, my stomach turned. And I was so stunned, it just shook me up. So I talked to one of the priests in Medjugorje, and I said, this is no accident. On the very same day, 50 years to the day, I get hit, I survive, she gets hit, she dies of burns, and you know, she didn't survive. And he told me this. He said, a sacrifice is made in the family for a greater cause, and that my life was spared, and that I had a mission, and my mission was the souls in purgatory. And he said, that's why you're here. And it was a gift. And it was a gift without the asking. Our Lady in Medjugorje came with a mission, and her mission is to help her save souls. And I learned that Medjugorje was one of her early, I learned that purgatory was one of her earliest messages from Medjugorje. So she started to appear in 81. Messages started to come out about purgatory from her in 82, over half a dozen messages, which points to the importance of purgatory. This is 2010. She hasn't waited until now to talk about purgatory. It was one of the first things that she brought to the visionary's attention. Here's some of the messages she gave to them, to Vishka. Her description of purgatory is the fullest and most vivid. And she says this, it's a vast, austere, abyss-like space between heaven and hell, ash gray and terrible to behold, and it's full of human spirits. We could not see them, Vishka reports, but we were aware that they were weeping, moaning, and trembling amid terrible sufferings. She adds, the holy souls can see us on earth only when we pray for them by name. Our Lady said, those people are waiting for your prayers and sacrifices. Mariana said, I heard a lot of voices begging for your prayers. And Ivanka, who was just with us about 2 years ago in Chicago at a conference, told me, she said, Susan, I saw this vast space, and I heard these voices, pray, 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 begging for our prayers. It was filled with darkness, and the people were there, as Ivanka said, were there because as a result of their choices in life. Because of their choices in life. Vishka said, look at this. She said, we were aware that they were weeping, moaning, and trembling amid terrible sufferings filled with darkness. You know when that hit me so intensely was when the miners were trapped in that tomb beneath the earth. They were weeping, I just heard. There was one of them broke his silence, and this was yesterday I was reading, that they were hysterical. And the one that was known as the funny one, that the first one that came out, he said he went into a cave because they knew that he was strong, but he didn't want them to see him cry and weep. And he went into a tunnel and sobbed. And they said, just like this, they were begging God for help. This just came out last night. So it gripped me more than I could have ever imagined. They were stuck. They couldn't get out, and they also said that it was dark in that, below darkness for 3 days. They couldn't see for 3 days until apparently, I guess, the dust settled. So that, to me, was the description that I felt like purgatory was like, and obviously it is. Only these souls knew they were going to get out, and they're released. These guys didn't know what was going to happen to them. In fact, CNN reported this, and they reported it once and they never said it again, because I was watching around the clock, that as you know, there were 33 of them, and that they were trapped on August 5th. Well, in Medjugorje, Our Lady says that that's her real birthday, is August 5th. And then when they sent that note up, it was August 22nd, the feast of her queenship. And that when they started to drill the hole to rescue them, it was 33 days later. And when they rescued them, it was 10, 13, 10 that added up to 33. And it was the day that the sun spinned in Fatima, the anniversary of the sun spinning in Fatima. So there's no accident. CNN called it karma. That sounds like candy to me. It's not, I said, you know, they spelled it wrong. It's M-A-R-Y and G-O-D. It was God and Mary, and the president of Chile made it real clear over and over again in his talks, attributing it all to God. And as you know, when they came up from that tomb, I call it, Some of them had rosaries around their neck, and they were kneeling, thanking God. And if you looked very closely on all their sleeves, Jesus was embroidered. The first thing that they asked for was a crucifix. And then they were sent miniature Bibles by Pope Benedict. And then they were sent rosaries. And they wanted more statues. And so they had a shrine down there. And I heard that there was a time, you know, everything was, you know, structured. So there was always a time for prayer. So that's how I felt it was like when Vishka described weeping, moaning, terrible to behold, darkness. That's what I got, the most vivid sense of those miners being stuck down there. And so, where am I here? I diverted, I'm sorry. So the question is, what do they suffer if they're weeping and they're moaning and it's terrible to behold? You know, who are the souls and what do they suffer? Well, the souls are people in our own lives. These are people in our own circles. These are people who share our joys, our sorrows, our mothers, our fathers, our grandparents, our grandchildren, our brothers, our sisters, our aunts, our uncles, our cousins, our nieces, our nephews. And those who took a special interest in us, our godparents, our friends, our teachers, our neighbors, religious and benefactors, all those who've been entwined into the fabric of our lives will in death be apart from us through our prayers and our suffrages. So that's who they are. So what do they suffer? What do they suffer? They suffer one major thing. We just had a, I was just with Father Hampsch and he confirmed it. They suffer the loss of the sight of God. That's their main suffering. So what happens is when the soul leaves the body, it automatically goes to God like magnet to iron. And if they're pure and they lived a, you know, if they're totally pure and you've got to be really pure to, you know, get to heaven, then they're in heaven. But if not, if their will wasn't perfectly lined up with God's will, it was kind of off, and they haven't made up for, you know, not the guilt. The guilt is removed in confession, but you have to make up for these sins, you know, through prayer, penance, you know, sacrifices, mass, communion. You end up in purgatory. And so what happens is they realize that they're not holy enough to be before God. So they choose to turn away because they know they're not ready. And so what they feel in purgatory is this loss of the sight of God. They saw God. They saw his infinite love that he has for them. They saw their whole lives before them and the light in which they made choices. And they saw the goodness of God and the burning love God had for them, and they are not able to be with him. So they suffer this inner burning desire for love of God, to be with God. It's not this physical fire that you see in these old pictures. It's not a physical fire. It's an interior burning for love of God. It's a suffering. It's a purification. They saw him in all his glory, and now they're unable to be with him. So they burn interiorly for God. And the only other thing I could think of is Elvis Presley's song, Hunka Hunka Burning Love. You know, there's a hole in your heart when you're not with someone and you want to be with them and you feel it in your heart. And that's what they feel, that they saw him and they can't be with God. And they cry out, God, God, I must be with God. That's their constant cry. They're unable to help themselves because once the soul leaves the body, the time of merit is up. It ceases. Whatever you gain at that moment of death is what you gain, and nothing after that. Either you're going to heaven or you're ending up in purgatory to make up for some of the things that you weren't able to do on this earth, or you end up in hell, God forbid. We're the only ones that are their resource. I haven't figured out why, but for whatever reasons, our Lord gave us the power and privilege to release them. We're their only resource. We're their only deliverers. We're the only ones that can suffer with merit. We're the only ones that can offer our masses. We're the only ones that can make sacrifices and release them. Heaven encourages them, and we release them. There is a museum in Italy called Sacro Corde di Fragio, the Church of the Suffering Souls. And in this museum are relics of souls, and it's about as long as half of those stations, this wall that has these relics of these souls that had visited people, relatives, friends, fellow religious, and left things there, left things that they touched, for these people to prove three things. There was about 25 stories with these relics. There were hats, there were books, things that they touched. And every relic had a story. But every story had three themes consistently. One, that purgatory did exist. Two, that there was some kind of burning, something that they'd experienced, some kind of burning, because anything that they touched had a scorch mark on it. And number three, that they were in desperate need of masses. And so there was one popular one, and actually they put this church on the hotspot place to visit during the year 2000. So there was one particular story that's very popular. A sister was in her workroom, and a soul, one of the fellow sisters, came to her from purgatory and scared her to death. And, you know, she said, "What do you want?" And she said, "I need masses. Tell the sisters that I need masses. They need to pray for me." And the nun said that they're not going to believe that you're here. And she said, she looked at her and she took her hand and she slammed it on her workbench, and she took her forefinger and she made the sign of the cross. And this is what she left. The actual wood and the burn marks is still there. The priest allowed me to see it. It's under lock and key. So there is the wood and there is the burn marks. And again, it's not the fire that we know. It's not the physical fire. It's a burning interior love for God. They burn so much for love of God that when they appeared, what they touched turned to burn marks. Okay, so that was a little. Incredible experience to be at this museum. Now, I like my favorite definition also of purgatory. I have a niece who's now actually will be 21 soon, but she was 10 years old at the time, and being her godmother, I wanted to be sure that I was passing on the faith, and, you know, I took my role as godmother very seriously. So one day I got a call from my mother, and she said, she's Italian, "Susanna, Angela told me, you know, you were telling her about heaven, hell, and purgatory," and I said, "Yes, I was. You know, I thought something's coming." And she says, "Well, Angela came up to me, and she says, 'Grandma, Aunt Susie says there's only three places you can go.'" And my mother said, "Yes, Angela, that's correct." So Angela proceeds to say, "Heaven, yes, hell, yes, and puberty." And I said, "Puberty?" I said, "Mom," I said, "you know, there goes my reputation." I says, "Well, you know, sometimes I think puberty could be worse than purgatory, Mom." And I said, "But you know, she's right." I said, "She's close, because it's a training ground. You know, Dante calls it training ground to leap into that celestial joy." So that was her definition. Our Lady said in Medjugorje, "Give them the joy of holy masses." Now, these things that she told us in Medjugorje line up with all the saints and all the research I've done, you know, all the church fathers and theologians and the great saints. She's saying exactly what they're saying. So I'm comfortable sharing it, because it's exactly what, you know, we've been taught. Our Lady said, "Give them the joy of the Holy Mass." The Mass is the most efficacious way to help the souls in purgatory. The Mass, the Mass, the Mass, the Mass. Give them, and Our Lady says, give them that joy. She also says to pray for consecrated priests and religious. Why? Because she said, this is what she said, "There are many souls in purgatory. There are also persons who have been consecrated to God, some priests, some religious. Pray for their intentions, at least the Lord's Prayer, the Hail Mary, and the Glory Be, seven times each, and the Creed. I recommend it to you. There's a large number of souls who have been in purgatory for a long time because no one prays for them." So the fact of the matter is we tend to canonize our religious. We tend to canonize our priests and say, "They were holy, they were good," and we cut off our prayers. She's saying they've been in purgatory for a long time because of our lack of our prayers, and recommends that we pray for them. So what I found, there's a great devotion that has been around for many, many years, an old devotion in Italy, a chaplet for priests in purgatory. And so I contacted the publishers in Italy and asked them if I could pass these chaplets out for free. Can I make these chaplets and then pass out the prayers? And of course, I got their approval, because I was so touched by the fact that these priests are in purgatory and they're stuck there and nobody's helping them. So I put them under the group of the most abandoned souls are our priests. Well, this chaplet has a story behind it. you know, a true story, obviously, and that's why this chaplet has been promoted throughout Italy for years and years. It's an ancient devotion, and we brought it here to the United States. But a woman from Belzano, Italy, would pray this chaplet, and her husband got sick. And so she started to take care of her husband and really put the chaplet aside. And one afternoon, she had dozed off, you know, into a light sleep, and all of a sudden, she witnessed in her room a crowd of countless priests. She said they were in this, it filled up her room so much so that not even one more of them could fit in the room. There were priests of all ages, of all nationalities, and they seemed to be waiting anxiously. She was surprised and wanted to ask them what they were waiting for. But all of a sudden, she saw a very young priest approach her, and he said, "We're waiting for the 33 offerings of the blood of Christ. Why did you stop?" And then she understood the effect of this devotion for these priests in purgatory. And he said to her, "You, the living, can do everything for us, and we can do everything for you. It's an exchange of prayers." So I've been promoting this chaplet for a couple years now, and please take them. They're free. The prayer cards are in there. You get special graces praying this chaplet, and I can attest for that. Anything I talk about, I do myself. One day I was at EWTN filming, and I went to confession, and after confession, I heard on the other side of the screen, "Are you the purgatory lady?" And it was Father Miguel. I said, How do you know it's me? You know, I was just wondering. You know, I reckon. He says, can I open the screen? I said, just don't tell anybody my sins. You know, so he opened the screen, and he said, "Susan, tell people to pray for priests." He said, because he's worried that he's not going to have a priest at the hour of his death because of the shortage of priests. So please tell people to pray for vocations, so he also gets that grace of a happy death, and we'll talk about the grace of a happy death. So we have these wonderful, wonderful chaplets available for you. Father needs to bless them, though, and it's very short, and the prayers are very beautiful. Help priests out of purgatory. Well, you know why I do it? Same reason, quid pro quo. Hey, I'll help you guys. You be there at the hour of my death, and you be sure that you're there at everyone in my family's death. I want you there to intercede for them. So that's the exchange I have with them. I'll get you out, but you be sure that whatever grace my family members need in my life, and I said, and all, I ask big, I said, all future generations, you be sure that they get this grace. And I will pray for you, and I will promote this chaplet as long as I'm speaking. So that's my exchange for them. And so we have those for you. So the Mass is the most efficacious. The most abandoned souls are priests and religious. Second group falls into those, of course, that don't believe in purgatory, our Protestant brothers and sisters that don't believe in the doctrine. They took those books out of the Bible, and their families suffer because no one prays for them. So those who we consider the most abandoned souls. So the first response to Our Lady's call that I responded to was trying to get Masses offered, as many Masses as I can, and get everybody else to offer Masses for their family and loved ones. So I just took up a collection for Mass stipends. We have sheets, little forms here, if you want to have Masses offered for your deceased loved ones. Of course, charity begins at home. Be sure your Mass intention book is filled up in your own parish, and then when that's full, then go through the missions, because they're also in desperate need of Masses. So that's what I did. I took up a collection, and it went from $5 to over $2 million. All over the world, we're able to help missionary priests all over the world, because they don't get any Mass stipends. They can't even afford bread and wine for the Eucharist, and some people only hear Mass once a year. And I know this because I got to meet with some of the nuncios in Rome. Because I worked for the missions part-time, and I traveled to deliver some of the funds that we had, and I heard these terrible, sad stories. Some of them offer the precious blood out of a coconut. Some of them have never even had their first chalice. So your Mass stipends help them and also help you, the souls in purgatory, and any other intentions that you may want to include. So we have these available. So who do you miss the most? Who do you wish you could have done more for? Who hurt you the most? Who are your enemies? Have a mass offered for them, because as you know, the mass heals the living and the deceased. We have Gregorian masses. Put these Gregorian masses in your will. This, again, is in my new book. This book is the Bible. I just got a write-up in National Catholic Register, and they call it the encyclopedia. It took me 6 years to write all my speeches, all my talks, all my research. Everything I did in 17 years is in this book. I call it the masterpiece. But in the book, I talk about Gregorian masses, 30 masses in a row for one deceased soul. The story quickly, Pope St. Gregory was an abbot before he was a pope, and one of the brothers died. He had 30 masses offered for the brother. After the 30th mass, the soul appeared to one of the priests and said, Abbot Gregory that I was released from purgatory. So do souls really get released after the 30th mass? Well, according to the dialogues, and I have it quoted, and they gave me the imprimatur, our Lord promised that, you know, these 30 masses will get you out of purgatory. Put these in your will. Put these in your will. They're extraordinarily powerful. They're efficacious. They're only for one deceased soul, and they only can be said through the missions. So that's a very strong message about Gregorian masses. Okay. I'm flying through. Hang on. Now, let's see here. Efficacy of the masses. Something I picked up, I'm just sharing with you along the way. I want to give you just everything I can. Sister Emmanuel, one of the nuns in Medjugorje, had this message about the mass that Our Lady gave. And she said this: if we go to church early, and if we spend 15 to 20 minutes with our Lord, instead of leaving quickly like you do, there would be more miracles in your life and fewer sick people among you. The mass heals. The mass heals. So have masses offered. In fact, again, there's a letter from a professor in Rome that explained to me that why masses are more powerful while you're alive than after your death. So be sure to include yourself in having masses offered. That letter is in here. It was so powerful that my publisher said, we're printing the whole thing. So the explanation is exquisite. I couldn't have written it like he did. I couldn't even have explained it like he did. So when you're offering masses up for your deceased, remember yourself and remember your children and remember to do masses, you know, for gifts, birthdays, anniversaries. The mass is infinite and its power is infinite and it heals the living and the deceased. So remember yourself. So the first fruit of Medjugorje was just getting this push to get masses offered and why, and sharing her messages. Then a second fruit came. I found a little booklet called The Way of the Cross for the Holy Souls in Purgatory. And that was the first thing I didn't even write this book. It was almost extinct, and somebody found it in an old store. They were about to throw them all out and sent it to me. And I was so moved by the prayers, because I'm not a Stations fan. I just can't get into them. But when they gave me this, it was about my family. It was about my life. It was about helping them get out of purgatory, me avoiding it. And they were very personal prayers. So I republished it and then met up with our Sunday visitor, and it sold over 70,000 copies. It's so powerful. Why the Stations? Because it's indulgenced. Why the Mass? Because it's the body and blood of Christ. The Stations, because of the indulgences attached to it, and that's what helps the souls in purgatory. The indulgences attached to these prayers. So I had the great honor of meeting John Paul, and I presented him the book, and somebody said to me, well, what did he say? And I said, I don't remember. I said I did all the talking, and I was so upset. And I got home and I thought, boy, the one time in your life you blew it, you know, when you shouldn't have been talking, you were talking. But I got so nervous I forgot my name, and then I just blurted out what this was. And then I got home and I remembered, he did say something to me. He did. He came around and people were speechless. That's true, because there was this glow around him and this spark. You were, you know. In fact, in our Sunday visitor's paper, my publisher just saw him and he said the same thing. He said, I forgot to talk. You forget. Something happens to you. But so he did take the book, and he said, Way of the Cross for the Holy Souls. And I went, he speaks English. I went, oh, my God, this man speaks 67 languages, John Paul. You know, and he took the book, and he turned to everybody and went, Very good. And he put it on a silver platter, and his private secretary said, What do you got there? You know, so I had to give him a copy, and not knowing that he had a great devotion to the stations and that he prayed the stations every Friday, no matter where he was in the world, he prayed these stations. In fact, there's this true story. A nun was closing up the convent. There was a special bishop that was visiting, and she noticed that the lights were still on, and she heard this sound of feet dragging down the aisle, and she realized that, oh, it's the bishop, and there he was. He was going from station to station very slowly on his knees. He was making the Stations of the Cross on his knees, and she backed off, and she wasn't going to close the chapel. She just let him pray, left, and said, what a story this will be at breakfast the next morning. And so she goes to breakfast, and she tells the nuns this bishop was praying on his knees very slowly, and not knowing that this bishop was going to be this bright spotlight of the church in the world, and it was John Paul II praying on his knees. You know, this is the philosopher, the theologian, the student of social affairs. This is the man also of simple piety, but also knew the suffering of his people and knew the hardship and personal pain and united and summed it all up in praying the way of the cross every Friday, wherever he was in the world. So we have one way to help the souls out of purgatory, the Stations of the Cross. So that was the second fruit, I call, of Medjugorje. Then there was a third fruit. I got a call, and they said, we want you to work with Benedict Rochelle. And then I wanted to say, you know what? I'm an imposter. Don't call me. He's 18 books, and I know nothing about theology. Oh, no. He wants you to work with him. I says, doing what? You're looking up books for him? And they said, no, we want you to collect all the rarest prayers that were written about purgatory as far back as you can go. I thought, oh, I think I could do that, and I did. It took me 9 months, and we came out with a book for adoration, praying in the presence of our Lord, not knowing that after this book was done, it came out 2 days after 9/11. Benedict Rochelle took the book, and they called me up. They said, this man has never done this. He ordered 500 copies of this book, and he was in New York during the time of 9/11, and all the families of the victims of the terrorist attack got a copy of this book. And it hit the national bestseller in 2 weeks. So this is, now you have a book for adoration. Now you have some of the rarest prayers that haven't been prayed in 200 years. I was able to unearth them and collect all of them. I thought it was done, and it was never done. So we have the greatest prayers for adoration in this book, praying in the presence of our Lord for the souls in purgatory. As you know, adoration is adoration, I can't say enough about it. I sit there, and he tells me, you know, not, all of a sudden I'll get this inspiration. Oh, I got to put this in the book. I got to put that. Sit before him. He's pretty smart. Well, I said, you know, you want me to do stuff, you better help me out. I don't want to embarrass your mother, I tell him. You know, so, but praying before the monstrance, even before the Blessed Sacrament, there was a study that was done in St. Louis because they have 95% adoration chapels in St. Louis. And the study was done, and the Vatican spread it all over the world. They found that there was an increase in vocations by 200%. There was an increase in attending Mass. There was an increase in volunteerism. And there was an increase in prayers for the programs for the poor and in healing. So Eucharistic adoration, you can't. Hold, you just do it if you can. I don't care if it's 15 minutes. I do as much as I can. It's like getting a suntan. It's very powerful healing. So that was another fruit of Medjugorje. Then there was a fourth fruit of Medjugorje. They called me again. I thought, boy, they don't know who they're talking to. They think I'm some theologian, you know. And they said, we want you to do a rosary book. I said, about what? They said, we want you to find every single passage and every single reference passage to purgatory in the whole Bible. I said, the whole Bible? We got to go to the boss. So I came to church, and I said, I'm going to come here every single day, 7 days a week, and I'm going to bug you. because this is about your mother. And I don't like to be embarrassed. And I said, and I don't want to embarrass you. And of course, you don't want to embarrass your mother because it's a rosary. So I'm going to come here every day and I'm going to fast on bread and water because I don't know where I'm going to find 150 passages. I didn't know. And so, of course, he doesn't let you down. He doesn't let you down. I went up to Mundelein Seminary, and they had a section of books, and they had some of the rarest books on purgatory. And these books always pulled out quotes in scripture passages when they wrote in those days in the 1800s references to purgatory. So there they were. The dust would come out of the books. My nose would run. There was dust on my glasses, and all these passages were there. And he did. I said, please don't embarrass me. But I didn't. It should be the other way around. Don't let me embarrass you. But we came out with. I call it the most powerful book, the Rosary, the Scriptural Rosary for the Holy Souls in Purgatory. Every purgatory passage is in here, and every reference to purgatory is in here, and I only could have done it because of the prayer and the fasting behind it. Prayer and fasting is powerful. So there's a little something about the Rosary and science. A true story, there was a student that was on a train in France, and he was sitting across this old man, and this old man had his rosary in his hand, and he was praying his rosary, and the student says to him, what are you praying that for? Don't you know about science? Let me tell you about science. And the man got tears in his eyes, and the man said, science? And he said, yes. He says, you believe in those outdated things, the rosary? And the man said, well, yes, I do, don't you? And he said, no, I don't believe in such silly things. Take the rosary and throw it out the window. Let me share with you what science has to say. And the man said, science? I don't understand this science. And the older man said, well, maybe you can explain it to me. So the university student noticed that he had tears in his eyes, and he didn't want to offend him anymore. And so he said, you know, give me your address, and I'll send you material about science. And so the man fumbled inside his pocket, and he pulled out a business card. And on reading the card, the student lowered his head in shame, and he was speechless because the card read, Louis Pasteur, director of the Institute of Scientific Research. So much for science. Now, here's another true, powerful, 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 powerful story, true, and I'm saying it wherever I go now. On August 14th, 1989, a Japanese scientist took his Geiger counter and he went to Apparition Hill in Medjugorje. He wanted to register the radioactivity on the hill where Our Lady appeared. So he goes up there and he registers the radioactivity on the hill, and it read 10, which is normal. When Our Lady appeared, it registered 300,000, the equivalent to the center of a nuclear bomb. It registered 300,000, the equivalent to the center of a nuclear bomb. Our Lady is saying, I'm just as powerful as any nuclear bomb, and she's saying that our prayers are just as powerful, and we need to put our trust in praying the rosary. Our Lady said, I wish that only for you the rosary become your life. The rosary alone can already work miracles in the world and in your lives. The rosary is the most powerful Marian prayer on earth. The rosary is the most powerful alongside the Mass. The Mass is the most powerful for the holy souls. Alongside the Mass, the most powerful to get them out is the rosary. Again, why? Because of the indulgences attached to it. The prayer of the rosary. In fact, when I did this, and I don't talk about this, I just don't get into this, but I'll tell you, because I'm giving you the deluxe package here. I had a dream as soon as I finished. I don't dream about stuff. As soon as I finished this book, I was relieved. I shipped it off to her. That night, it wasn't a dream. I was dreaming, and then all of a sudden, the dream stopped and something opened. And if you saw the Passion, and at the end, you heard the devil going down to hell, and did you hear that curdling scream? That's what I heard after I did this book. In my dreams, I was just shaking because the scream was so horrific. And I had to, in my dream, this is all in my dream, I'm going, oh my God. And then something occurred to me, stay calm, stay calm. You come from an Italian family and they always scream. So don't let the scream intimidate you. And I remembered in my dream, find this holy water. So I grabbed the holy water and I threw it at him and I heard all the sizzling. and it stopped. And I woke up, and it was scary. I was scared to death. I live alone. I was like, that scared me. And it was 3 o'clock. So I got up, and I just talked to myself. I said, I can't comprehend the power of the rosary. I cannot comprehend the power of the rosary. It's more powerful. In fact, I just learned an Italian exorcist just said that the rosary puts the devil in a frenzy. He doesn't even want those in purgatory who are saved to go to heaven. That's what a nut he is. The rosary has many powerful promises attached to it. In fact, the famous exorcist, Father Gabriel Amorth, testified, one day a colleague of mine heard the devil saying during an exorcism, saying Hail Mary is like a blow on my head. If Christians knew how powerful the rosary was, it would be my end. Think about that. So, there was a bishop. As you know, of course, it's the month of the rosary, and Our Lady appears with what? The scapular in one hand and the rosary in another. Archbishop Juan Cipriani, he's the bishop of Peru. He said to his people, he said, people must be taught to pray the rosary. He said it must be given to them and prayed in families, in streets, in schools, in hospitals, and in churches. Mary wants this. Put the scapular on them. Take it to all homes. Our great mission is in Mary's hands. Our conversion is in Mary's hands. Peace in the world is in her hands. The unity of the family, the protection of life. Young people are in Mary's hands. Therefore, we must come with those two great Marian instruments, the scapular and the rosary, and you will see how people will change. John Paul II was never without a scapular, even when he went into surgery. He asked them not to remove their scapular. I just had some surgery in June, and I said, unfortunately, it was by my neck, but they allowed me to wrap it around my wrist. And if it couldn't fit the wrist, I had another place. I said, put it on my ankle. You're not doing anything down at my feet. Put it by my, but you know, I woke up with that rosary around my wrist. I mean the scapular. Some friend of mine, Char Vance, who went to Medjugorje, calls the scapular fire insurance. Very good description. Fire insurance. Our Lady promises anyone who dies with that scapular on will be out of purgatory that first Saturday. So I always pray, one of my prayers and my rosary prayers is, let me die with my scapular on. Let me die with my scapular. Also, she told us that repeatedly, peace will come only through God, the return to God, and through prayer, especially the rosary. Mariana, one of the visionaries, asked, again, at one of these conferences, asked Mariana, what about the recession? Have you any comments about the recession? And she said, the recession is in our hearts. And when we end the recession in our hearts, the recession in the world will end. That's interesting. Also, Father just invested us in the miraculous medal. Well, there was a message she gave to Mariana about the medal. I just discovered it. She said to her, November 27th, 1989, today is the Feast of the Miraculous Medal, and I want that you pray in a special way for the salvation of those people who are carrying this medal. I want you to spread the devotion and the caring of this medal so that more souls may be saved and that you pray in a special way. So if you're looking for an apostolate, if you're looking for something extra to do, if you're inspired, put some miraculous medals in your pockets. And I have been doing this for years, not knowing that this message existed. And when I was in the surgery, that surgeon, I thought, you ain't going in there without a medal somewhere on you. You know, he had a top pocket, and he put it in his top pocket, and all the nurses had those medals. They didn't want to get too close to me. You know, they thought, we better take these medals. So that hospital was surrounded with Our Lady's medal. There are three powerful medals in the church, but in order, most powerful is the scapular. Now they even attach the Benedict medal to it. Second most powerful medal, again, because of indulgences attached to it, is the miraculous medal. Third is the Benedict Jubilee medal. Those are the medals you need to have near you, on you, in your car, in your children's backpacks. Our Lady said, the more, quote, sacramentals you have around you, blessed candles, holy water, sacred pictures, statues in the house, it will keep the evil away. That's what she said. I live in a high rise, and just last week there was tuck pointing. I came home from Mass and I saw all these legs out my window. I went, oh, that's interesting. So I opened the window, scared him to death. Yeah, I didn't want to fall over, but I said, hello. You know, finding out he's a lapsed Catholic. And I says, well, what are you doing out there? And he says, well, we're putting the mortar now into the holes. I says, can you do me a favor? Sure. I says, take these medals. Can you put them in the building? And he sealed the medals in our high rise. Mama is there, and I can sleep at night. So people have Benedict medals in the four corners of their house. We've heard that it protects the property. Our Lady is saying, take advantage of sacramentals. Wear that scapular. I carry extra ones in my purse. I live in Chicago. One day I saw a guy who was bleeding. I just took a scapular and put it around his neck and walked away. But I always carry them with you. You don't know who's going to be sick. You don't know who's going to end up in the hospital at night. You just don't know. As Father said, be vigilant. Be vigilant with your sacramentals and with your prayers. So that's what she said about, and why the investiture, why we're invested? Because it's a special way. Our Lady is saying, you belong to me, and I will take care of you, and I'm going to protect you. You're under my mantle. So that's why you were invested today. So wherever I go now, we get invested. We're almost out of purgatory. Hang on. We're almost out. I'm so hoarse. I was in Washington, and then I came back, and then I was at another conference. I came back, so I'm excuse me for being hoarse. I've just been talking too much. Anyway, a fifth response. 30-day devotions came up. They wanted me to do something about everything about purgatory, so I came up with a 30-day devotion. This is the quickest way to find out everything you want to know about purgatory, but we're afraid to ask. In every subject for 30 days, most popular during the month of November. And it's also the month of the angels. You know, the angel feast days is during this month. And this is one of my favorite passages. In fact, I didn't care to take them with me. I don't want to keep you all night. But I had some little funnies about angels. And the only one that stuck with me, this little boy asked about angels. And he says, well, I only know two angels, Hark and Harold. But the guardian angel, it conducts the soul to purgatory. That guardian angel doesn't leave you, even if you get stuck in purgatory. And it stays with the soul, and it consoles the soul, it encourages the soul. That's your guardian angel. And it also inspires the friends of that friend, that soul, to get you to pray for that soul. The angel also reveals to the souls who's praying for them. And the souls can pray for you. They can intercede for you. And then when that soul is released, when the hour of release has struck for that soul, the guardian angel with the speed of lightning leads the soul to heaven. The guardian angel is often accompanied by a multitude of angels, so the entrance of the soul into heaven is a triumphant one. Boy, we have a lot to look forward to. Mamma mia, unbelievable. So that was the fifth response. There was a sixth response. My mother was dying. And, you know, coming from the purgatory, that's what they call me. It's embarrassing, but whatever. Call me whatever. Just, you know, get these souls out. Get our family out. My mother was dying, so I had to be sure. I had to make sure she got every grace from the church that I could. I was going to get her nose up against the window to heaven. She wasn't going to purgatory, not on my watch. So I had 12 sets of Gregorian Masses done for her. I know that's overdoing it, but it was my mother, and there's something about, you know, the question I get, what if the soul's in heaven? What if they died 100 years ago? And that's in this book. What if? Where do the prayers go to? And of course you hear this saying, well, they help other souls. Well, that's small. God is big. It goes beyond that. If that soul is already in heaven and you're still praying and it's been 50, 100 years and you're still praying for that great-great-grandparent, that soul gets two things. Thomas Aquinas calls it accidental glory. And what happens is that soul gets a higher boost in heaven, a greater intimacy with God, and greater intercessory power. So the more you pray, the higher that soul goes, and the more powerful his intercession is for you. So the lesson is, never stop praying for your deceased loved ones, no matter how long it's been. You just keep pushing them up higher and higher. So after my mother died, They wanted to know, what did you do? How did you help her? And find the prayers of the church that you do for the dying. So I did. And we came up with Prayers for Eternal Life. This book has been prayed for in hospices. The nuns at EWTN prayed. Jeanette Bankovic prayed it at her husband's deathbed. Very popular. And what's in here is, you know, you have to pray for the grace of a happy death. You have to petition God for that grace. What's the grace of a happy death? People think it's, well, to smile, you know, you got to be happy. No. The grace of a happy death, and I like Father Apostoli. I dragged him on the air with me. I said, I'm not doing this by myself. You're coming with me. Well, you get me out of purgatory? I said, I promise. You come with me, I'll help you out of purgatory. Whoever goes first, I says, just come with me. You know, it's intimidating doing television. It's very, you know, it looks easy from watching it, but hey, I sweat bullets on that show. So he comes up, he says, what do you want me to do? I says, talk about purgatory. What do you think? This is the purgatory show. So we end up talking about First Friday, First Saturdays, and he said, you know, he said, I love what he said. He said, the grace of a happy death is to be not in the state of Iowa or the state of Illinois, but the state of grace. That's what you want. And what does that mean? To die with, you know, to die in the state of grace. To die without any mortal sins on your soul. You know, that's what you need. So you have to petition God for that. There's a shortcut. And he told me the shortcut. First Fridays, First Saturdays. Anybody that, you know, that does these First Friday, First Saturday devotions gets the grace, gets that grace. So at the hour of your death, even if a priest isn't present, you'll get that grace to either say, I'm sorry, or whatever you need. But Our Lady promises by doing the First Friday, First Saturday devotions, she promises. In fact, Father Apostoli told me this, that, and this was new. He's telling this on the air, so it was new to me. The Christ Child said to Sister Lucia not to make this devotion just once. He says to repeat it over and over again because it is necessary for the coming of the era of peace in the world. The first five Saturdays devotion is an extremely important part of Our Lady's request at Fatima for peace in the world and the spread of the devotion to her Immaculate Heart. So it's a shortcut to get that grace. Do the first Fridays, first Saturdays, and of course, as you know, my family is not doing the first. Is your family doing all the first Fridays? Your cousins, your aunts, your uncles? No. So what I did, our Lord said, ask big, be bold. I said, I will do these first Fridays and first Saturdays as long as I live for past generations that they got the grace because there's no time with God, present generations, and I said, for all future generations until the end of time, I want them to get this grace. So that's why I do them. That's why. Think big, target your market, as I say. So that's why this came up. They're the grace, they're the prayers for those that are sick, they're the prayers to do when someone is suffering, they're the prayers to be prayed for and what you need to do if someone is dying. Prayers for Eternal Life. So this is available. So that was it. So I thought, are we done yet? Are we done yet? Well, one more thing came. All this work I did, I read these books that were spectacular, and I said to my editor, there's so much, and she said, why don't we just do a book that covers all encompassing. And so that's when I call it as the masterpiece came. Everything I learned, everything I prayed, every devotion, everything I could imagine, back from as far as we could get English purgatory books in English, all over the world until now, what was said, done, written, prayed for about purgatory, and this is it. And I hope I never have to do something like this again. This almost put me somewhere, I don't know where, but so this came out, and in fact, it hit the bestseller list like instantly. It's only a year old, so if you want to know if you want the whole ball of wax, Praying with the Saints is actually, it's become my absolute favorite. I'm not going to tell you my favorite parts because it's getting late, and I don't want to overextend my welcome, but these are just, and we're toward the end here, a little more on purgatory. Our Lady said in Medjugorje, can you avoid purgatory? What do you think now? Okay, that's the test. $64,000 question. Can you avoid purgatory? How many say no? We can't avoid purgatory. How many say we can avoid purgatory? Holy Father Junior, where are you? Where are you? Father, Holy Father, what's the answer? Yes, we can. Ah! He's right. Yes, you can't avoid purgatory. I talk about how it's insulting to God. He's given you the grace to avoid purgatory. He didn't want you to go there to begin with. It's become an emergency room now. It's become more the norm. He didn't want that. He just wanted it as a, you know, as just a place that we're, just in case. Well, we've made it the first option versus heaven. Yes, you can avoid purgatory. Our Lady said, the more you pray on earth, the higher your level of purgatory will be, if at all. The more you pray, like Father prays, adoration, rosaries, confession, read scripture. Navari Bible is one of my favorites. You know, devotions, the higher your level of purgatory will be, if at all. Maria saw purgatory, and this is what she said. She said, Maria said this on November 6, 1986, we choose heaven, hell, or purgatory for ourselves. The Blessed Mother explained to me that at death, we are the same person we are in life. Though we no longer have the use of our body, it returns to the earth. We receive the light at death to see the plan God has had for us from the beginning of time. We then understand how we've chosen to comply with his divine plan. In that light of truth, we know where we belong, where we fit, and we choose heaven, hell, or purgatory. So you know if you're walking in the light. You don't have to wait until your judgment day. You know if you're following that road, if you're, you know, you know if you're at peace. You know when you're not at peace and when you're making bad. You know that. You have a conscience. You feel it. You know that. So you can avoid purgatory, and you also will know, you know, if you follow God's plan, because he's going to show you what he had for you your whole life, and you're going to make that decision. So we're coming toward the end. Now, today, this very day, and this is a true story, and I have it at the very end of my book. There was a woman, and it happened in 1997. Her name was Muriel. She's from Australia. She started a group of seven people to pray for the souls in purgatory. She went to Medjugorje, but she got sick, and she was dying, and she got scared, as you would. As she lay on her deathbed, she said, suddenly there were hundreds of people walking past her bed. The crowds were coming out of the woods. She asked, who are you? And they said, they are your holy souls, Muriel. They've come to thank you. This is called the Wiffum. What's in it for me? The Wiffum. The holy souls nodded at her acknowledgement. They wanted her to keep praying for them and not to forget them. They still needed her prayers. Muriel did not know any of the souls. She was surprised at that. There seemed to be to her hundreds of soldiers from the trenches of the First World War. There was a bride and groom together, all types of people from all walks of life. Some were from many years ago in olden day dress, and some were more recent. As they passed, they nodded at her and they vanished. She understood that her prayers, masses, and sacrifices were greatly appreciated by them, and it gave her confidence that when she would die, they would be there for her. She was no longer afraid, and at the hour of her death, she was anointed, had the rosary beads in her hand, her scapular around her neck, and died. As the hospice said, the nurse at the hospice said it was the most beautiful death he had ever seen. The souls always remember their friend. We reach out to them, they reach back to us, and we join them to heaven. What a welcome sight. They said that, you know, when you release these souls, you're going to have a reception line a mile long for these intercessors, because they become your intercessors now and at the hour of your death. In fact, when they're released from purgatory, they can pray for you during your life. Our Lady said they're your intercessors. She said pray to gain fresh intercessors, and these are the people you want around. At the hour of their release, the first thing they do is pray prostrate before the throne of God and pray unceasingly for you all the days of your life until you're safely home in heaven. They become your nearest, your sincerest, your dearest friends forever. That's what's in it for you. And finally, I'll end with this, and it's the final story, and it's a true story. A friend of mine got hooked on the souls and would pass by the cemetery, like some of the cemeteries you see here, small cemeteries, some old headstones. There was no name on the cemetery. And she said she wondered. She'd been praying for the souls for 2 years, and she said, did they get out? Did anybody get out? And so while she was praying, she was coming up to the stoplight, and there was a car in front of her. And she looked down She looked down at the license plate, and this is what it said. It said, "See you in heaven." So that's what's in it for you, heaven. So make the best this Souls Month you've ever had in your entire life, and I'll see you in heaven. God bless you. Thank you.